Well, good morning. Just to elaborate on the announcement for next week's anniversary service, we're having our 14th anniversary service. And again, if you're watching online, I know you're not used to signing up for our services, but actually on Church Center for next week's service, we have an option for those of you that are going to be watching virtually and want to join us, pick up a lunch after the service. So if you could just right now on Church Center in the browser or your phone or whatever it is, please sign up today if you know you will be picking up food next week, because that really helps us with our food count, and we make sure that we order enough food for everyone that will be participating in. And for next week, for those of you that are joining us virtually that will be picking up a meal, you can come right after this virtual service. Food will be ready for you to be for it to be picked up at 11:30, starting at 11:30 next week. Between 11:30 and 12:30, I was told, you have to come in and pick up this meal. So again, welcome to any of you that are new. Thank you so much for joining us. This morning, we are kind of in the middle of two series. We started, we will be starting our Book of Jonah series in a few weeks, and we just wrapped up our Gospel of Mark series. And if you were with us, we spent about a year or so just in the Book of Mark, looking at the Gospel of the Kingdom of God, the King of the Kingdom, Jesus, who has come to establish His reign. And so today, as we're between series and as we're actually about to launch our new life group season, this morning I'll be sharing a more topical sermon called A Maturing Community. Okay, a maturing community. And so I'll be going through different passages with us as it is more of a topical sermon. But I want to start off by saying this. You know, oftentimes when we think about our maturation process, we think a little bit more individualistically. Right? We think about ourselves and how we are maturing. And now certainly there's an aspect of our own ownership of our relationship, that we take ownership of our relationship with Jesus on an individual level, where we allow the Holy Spirit to refine us and to disciple us and to grow us. There's certainly an aspect of that. But I would propose that we also need to think of it in a very collectivist way. And that's something that we might not be used to. Think about it this way. When I mature as a believer, as an individual, the body of Christ also matures. Okay? When I mature as an individual believer, the body of Christ also matures. But we also need to think this way. When the body of Christ matures, I also mature as part of that body. It's kind of like if you play team sports. When one individual player gets better, the team gets better. Right? That's a given. Right? But also, simultaneously, as the team gets better, it also lifts up each of the individuals that are part of that team. And so we need to think both individualistically as well as collectivist, with a collectivist mindset. There's this symbiotic relationship in the maturation process of the believer. And so as we talk about this maturing community, I want you to keep that in mind, because when we, again, assess our growth, I think we're quick to think of what are the milestones, the spiritual markers in my life. Where was I 5 years ago and where am I now? Am I more disciplined in my quiet time? I mean, these are thoughts that kind of go through our mind when we think about maturing as a believer. But do we also think about how has our local body of Christ grown? How has our church grown? How has our church matured? And those are things that we need to think about, because again, we're trained to think very individualistically in this Western culture. But when we look at the Bible, there's a lot of collectivist lingo, right? One example is in Acts chapter 16. If you remember the story, Paul and Silas, they're in prison and they're imprisoned, and suddenly there's this huge earthquake. God gives a supernatural earthquake and it breaks all the shackles off, all the prison doors fall down. And this Philippian jailer actually fell asleep on the job, and he wakes up from this violent earthquake, and he's like, oh no, I fell asleep on the job. The authorities are going to execute me, so I'm just going to take my life. And as he's about to do so, Paul and Silas stop him and say, wait, we're all still here. And then it says he fell down in fear and trembling. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, as they've been just sharing the gospel and worshiping and praying, they say, believe in the Lord Jesus. You and your household will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You and your household will be saved. Now, as people in the West, we kind of scratch our head and we wonder, how can this be? What if the children don't want to follow Jesus? Or you know, what if, how can Paul and Silas say with such certainty that you and your household will be saved? Well, again, we think very individualistically, like, what is their individual choice? But in this collectivist culture, actually, when the head of the household decides, we are going to follow this God, or we are going to follow this God, the whole family follows suit. There's a importance in the fidelity to the family unit. And so that's why even now, this isn't just an ancient thing. Even now in collectivist cultures and collectivist societies, that's how it works. Missionaries will say whole tribes can turn to Jesus, because if the chief of the tribe turns and says, you know what, forget this idol, we're going to follow Jesus, the whole tribe just follows suit. And we think, well, how sincere is that faith? But I think we'd be naive to think that their faith is not sincere, especially when we see in the West, there are people that can individually make this decision and yet live their life a completely opposite direction. Whereas some of these people that just follow because of the fidelity to the family unit, they actually are very sincere in their faith. And so we see that all this to say that we need to learn how to think in a collectivist way. We need to see our community as it matures as symbiotic with our individual maturation process. That as we desire to see ourselves grow and to see ourselves mature, we also desire to see the body of Christ that we are a part of mature and grow. Now, again, as we talk about maturing community, we know that we all see in part. We are imperfect. We are constantly growing. And until the full consummation of the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes back, we are in this maturation process. And the hope is that as we get older as a community, we're going into our 14th year, or we just are wrapping up our 14th year. As we go into the 15th year, that we would be people that actually matured, that are growing, not only as individuals, but as Kairos Church, that we are maturing in this process. And so as we talk about this, I just want to point out two points of what is a sign of a maturing community. And you may have heard some of these are not difficult signs. They're very simple and direct, but they are important because we need to constantly remind ourselves of these things. And these are goals that we are striving towards as a community. The first is this. A sign of a maturing community is a selfless community, right? Very simple. Obviously we all agree with this, but a sign of a maturing community is a selfless community. Now, several years ago, I was part of a church up in Orange County, Church of Southland, and we start off the year kind of like Kairos, where we just spend time in prayer and fasting. And I remember the Lord spoke to me in such a personal and deep way, and He said, Phil, don't be afraid of giving yourself away. And that stuck with me. That stuck with me through all the years. Don't be afraid to give yourself away. Because I think the reality is what causes us to hold back our time, our energy, our resources is we're afraid of giving too much of ourselves away. Now, I'm not saying to give yourself to anything and anyone and in any circumstance, but there's an element of this selflessness, this growing of being able to give ourselves away. There's this deepening of our identity and understanding that we will be replenished by God even as we give ourselves away. Our attention, our energy, our time, our resources. These are things that are near and dear to us, and we are more self-preserving than we actually think that we are. I don't know about you, but for me, in this COVID season, I realize how selfish I can be. I realize how self-seeking I can be, how self-preserving I can be, and not wanting to give myself away, being afraid of giving myself away. And again, there is definitely seasons where we need to rest, we need to pull back, we need to be replenished by the love and the presence of God. But are we growing, becoming more and more selfless? In a letter to the church in Philippi, Paul, he addresses the believers and he gives this encouragement. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, the goal of Paul's instruction to this church in Philippi is that you would mature as a body of Christ. That as a church, you would mature in the way you think, in the way you act, in the way you become more and more like Christ. And he says, make my joy complete. He's saying, when you become mature, you're making my joy complete. And I think for the parents that are watching, when your children are maturing, doesn't that bring joy inside of your heart? And Paul, as a spiritual father of this church, he's saying, make my joy complete. How? By becoming mature. And how do we become mature? By being one in spirit, of one mind. He's saying, as you are maturing and my joy is complete, he goes on and he explains how to do that. And this next stanza that I didn't read, but this is one of the earliest hymns in the early church where he says, become like Jesus, become like-minded, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, to become conformed into his image, to become selfless and in humility value others than yourselves, not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. See, maturity is not just how much knowledge you have. It's not how much theology you know, or how many confessions and creeds you can recite, how many Bible verses you've memorized. It's not how spiritual you look during worship, or how many rules you can follow, or how disciplined you are in your quiet time. Now, certainly, those are good things. Those are aspects of maturity, but it is sometimes a false marker of maturity. When we depend on these things, as if these things will define our maturity. I would propose maturity in faith is practical, it's wholesome, it's life transforming. It's this idea that you are being conformed into the likeness of Christ in the same mindset, how Christ came and was selfless in the way he gave of himself. He was not afraid to give himself away because he understood that as a son, as the Son of God, he had the resources of heaven. But yet he chose not to, he humbled himself and he lowered himself so that he could give himself to the people that he loved. And in many ways, I think our maturity comes the deeper and the more understanding we are of our identity. That we are sons and daughters of God. That we also have the resources of heaven. That we don't have to be afraid to give ourselves away. And there's people that can say all the right things during Bible study and do all the right things, and yet they are immature in the way that they give themselves away. And then there are people that have a potty mouth and perhaps they're still struggling with different vices. And sometimes I'm blown away by the way they understand who Jesus is and how he gave himself away, the way that they sacrificially love and give themselves and prioritize others over themselves. And again, there are many signs of Christian maturity, but this is just one of them that I want to focus on. Becoming selfless, becoming more like Christ. So I want to just ask you this question as you consider how you've been maturing, consider how you've seen the body of Christ mature. Are you becoming more like Christ by becoming better at giving yourself away? Are you getting better at considering others as more significant than yourself? And it's certainly an important trait, not just for us as individuals, but as we consider our church as it is progressing, are we becoming a selfless community? Are we easier? Are we getting better at giving ourselves away? Humility has been described as this, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Okay, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I don't know if you've ever sat down and tried to think, how many times in a day do I think about myself? I think, I tried it once, I couldn't do it because there's just so many things, even from the moment we wake up, we're constantly thinking of ourselves. And I love this quote of what humility is. It's not thinking less of ourselves, because sometimes we have this skewed view where I need to think less of myself. I need to think I'm not as smart as I really am, or I'm not as talented or gifted as I am. And, people will be like, oh, you're so good at this. And we'll be like, oh, no, I'm actually not that great. These people are better. And we try to deflect and we think that is humility. But listen, God wants you to showcase your gifts and your talents. He's created you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he wants you to put that on full display. But humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, considering others more. It's as simple as that, right? Think of yourself less and think of others more. Now, that's easy to say, but it's really hard to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burden. and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I know that this is a season where this is so difficult to do. This is a difficult season. Many of us are thinking, I'm barely staying afloat. I mean, even when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I had this picture of how most of us are kind of in the water and we have the water up into our neck and we think, man, if someone put their burden on my back, I'm just going to sink, right? I don't know if I can take it anymore. And we kind of had this mentality like, in this season, I'm already so burdened. I can't take any other burdens. And I get that. I resonate with that. I've had those thoughts and those feelings. Sometimes when I need to reach out to someone or talk to someone, I'm like, I just don't want to talk to them. I don't want to minister to them because I'm struggling myself. And we are in this season, but that doesn't negate this command that God gives us to carry one another's burdens. And listen, some of us are we're all in different places. Some of us may be more readily available to carry the burdens of our brothers and sisters. Some of us are not in that place, and we actually have burdens. We actually need to give our burdens up. We are trying to carry these burdens by ourselves when God has said, listen, carry one another's burdens. And that implies that we are also, as people who are burdened, supposed to let others carry our burdens as well. And we need to learn how to do that. As difficult as that may be, that is the mission of the church. And so as we start this new season of life groups, not this coming week, but the week after, as we start this new season, I certainly hope that our life groups will be an avenue for which this can take place, that we can fulfill the law of Christ by the way we carry one another's burdens. I hope that it will be a place where even though we may not be able to alleviate everyone's burdens, we can at least encourage and pray and point people to the truth of God. That sometimes we may not even fully believe, but we just say, listen, this is the truth of God's word, and He speaks this over you. Sometimes we feel like we have to solve everyone's problems. I know, especially for the leaders, we feel like I need to fix everyone's problems. I need to save everyone. But listen, God sometimes doesn't ask us to fix all the problems. He just says, carry their burdens, walk with them. Serve them, love them, care for them, point them to Christ, encourage them. And I get there are some burdens that perhaps need professional counseling. There are certain burdens that we have limitations we can't carry by ourselves. But nevertheless, as a body of Christ, we learn how to come together and to the best of our abilities, carry one another's burdens. And you know, this is life groups this year, it's going to be a little different. Right? Because we're all virtual, a few weeks ago we were explaining that we were making these groups much smaller. And so we scrambled all of the groups and we made new groups essentially for this year. And we'll see kind of what happens. But this command is not just for those that you know very well. It's a command for the church that even for the people that you don't know well, you are called to carry one another's burdens. And we can certainly do that to the people that have been assigned to us and vice versa. There's a book that Pastor Peter recommended our staff to read or assigned called The Relational Intelligence. It's by Dr. Darius Daniels. And the first part of this book is about DTR, defining the relationship. And he goes into four categories of relationships that we have: friends, associates, assignments, and advisors. And it starts out with this premise. He says, as believers, it feels wrong, maybe even unbiblical, to place people in categories. It may feel like we are assigning importance to one person over another. But as we dive into this section of the book, these four categories, we'll see that that's not the case at all. Without defining the relationship in our lives, we cannot effectively accomplish our purpose. We need to define these relationships so that we can effectively accomplish our purpose. And what this author says or touches upon is something really profound. And I certainly agree with his statement. And perhaps it's something that will level set our expectation. And it's that sometimes we view, especially life groups, as a place where we just have to become friends. We have to become best friends. And if we're not, then it's a failure as a group. But I don't think so. I think this book would disagree. I think this book would disagree, and I would disagree as well, because I think social media has deceived us into thinking we can have thousands of friends. We have many, many friends on Facebook, and you know, when you look at it, you're like, wait, how do I even know this person? I don't even remember becoming friends with this person. That's how limited we have the ability to be friends with everyone. And so what this book is kind of saying, and I totally agree with the sentiment, is that we are limited in the number of friends we have. oftentimes we have more associates, people we co-labor with, or even assignments, people that are assigned entrusted to us into our care. And certainly in this church body, we cannot be friends with everyone, but we can be faithful to those that the Lord has assigned to us, entrusted into our care, that we can carry one another's burdens even without becoming friends. I know that sounds really weird, but that's the reality that we, in this season, as long as you're at this church, the Lord brings you to another place, we are assigned to be part of this local body of Christ and to carry one another's burdens. After all, it's in community that we learn to love one another. It's in this community that we struggle and we learn how to be sacrificial, that we learn how to confront one another, to rebuke one another, to encourage one another. It's where we need to practice this so that we can be conformed into His image. And we may not be perfect, but it's a process. We are maturing not only in our own individual lives, but as a body of Christ. You know, as we enter into our 15th year, I just want to say I'm really proud of Kairos, of this church. And I was here at the church when it almost at the very beginning of when this church began, and to see where we are now, it's incredible. And even just looking at this church in this past season during COVID, I remember when COVID began and we invited people to give towards the Benevolence Fund, and many of you gave generously and sacrificially to the Benevolence Fund. I remember when we started and we needed to go online and people came in with their talents and, you know, set up the lights and the stage and the different cameras. I mean, we used to have a really old camera. Now we have like HD quality stream. Those of you that are at home, and there's a whole production team. I mean, it's amazing. The people that came and thought through how to open safely, how to disinfect and clean, how to set up. I mean, we have these outdoor services where people come early to set up canopies and chairs and tarps so that there's shade, and people that tear down afterwards. We have people who come, and because we package sandwich bags for the homeless, they stay after service and they make sandwiches and they package so that we can send out, I don't know, 100 sandwiches every week to serve the homeless community. There are many of you that are praying and interceding for one another. There's families that are caring for one another. And, you know, even recently, the hospitality ministry prepared these spring roll kits for the families. And, you know, I'm surprised not that many families signed up. Maybe you didn't know about it. It's too late. Sorry about that. But, you know, I mean, I was like, wow, this is so amazing. Like, this love, and not just for the families that are part of this body of Christ as we love and support one another, but even as we look to partner with, say, families ministries and supporting those that are wanting to foster children. I mean, there's so many ways that the body of Christ is loving and serving one another and becoming selfless, and I'm encouraged. I say all this not to brag, but really to say I'm encouraged by the ways that we are moving. And now certainly, we're not finished. We're not fully there. We need to keep going. We've just scratched the surface. There's a lot more that we can grow in. But, you know, it's an encouraging sign. And Pastor Peter jokes about this, and there's certainly an element of truth to this, but he says, you know, I think one of the reasons we're blessed is because we're not afraid of giving people away. And, you know, Kairos has sent out missionaries, pastors, interns, financial resources to church plants. And I think that, again, not to brag or to say we're awesome, but really to say this is an important element of our DNA that we need to hold on to. That the moment we begin to hoard and to say, you know, this is mine, I don't know. I don't know if God will just cut off that flow of blessing. But really, we need to hold this tightly in our DNA by becoming a more selfless community, carrying one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. The second and last point I want to raise is a maturing community is a community that overcomes. A maturing community is a community that overcomes. And I know I say this a lot, it might be beating a dead horse, but I feel strongly that this is the hour that we need to stand firm on this, that believers need to have a resolve and a desire to love and honor one another, especially in a divisive climate. I don't know if you watched the first presidential debate, but you might have left it saying, I'm so sad, I'm so disheartened, I'm disgusted at our politics. And certainly I felt all of those feelings, and even polling-wise, people are like, wow, the tone was so negative. It was a majority negative on the tone of this debate. And we could point at these politicians all we want and accuse them and say, you know, they're divisive, they're trying to split us. But listen, the reality is that leaders represent the people. Leaders are a representation of those that they serve. And so we also have to look at ourselves. Are we polarizing one another? Are we becoming more and more polarized? Because the church is not exempt from this. We can retreat further and further into our echo chambers if we are not careful, where there's no room for a healthy public discourse. There's recently a Netflix documentary, I think it's still trending, it came out, it's called The Social Dilemma, and many of you perhaps have watched it or heard of it before. It's actually a little bit frightening and eye-opening on how social media has even changed our behaviors, but there's one point that I want to focus on that they bring up, is that they say that social media has increased this polarization. Social media has heightened this polarization for a variety of reasons, but one of it is because every time someone agrees with us, we get this dopamine hit. And so because we love getting this dopamine rush, we tend to go more and more towards people that agree with us. And we retreat further and further away from those that disagree with us. And thus, it's creating this polarization, these echo chambers where we only want to surround ourselves with people that agree with us. And Facebook recommends things that wants to keep you engaged. And so, you know, they're going to put you, recommend content or put you in different groups where more and more polarization happens. And again, certainly this is not just society at large, but even within the church too. It is sad to see sometimes how divisive and how split the church can become. And to make a brief spiritual commentary on this polarization, I think this is the dehumanization that God warns us about, that this will be our demise. You see, it's much easier to be vicious online. It's much easier to disagree and to be nasty towards someone else when you've dehumanized them. When you've dehumanized the other, it's much easier to say things about them and not really care what is being said. And that's the scary thing, that more and more as a society, we are becoming dehumanized. We are becoming people that have less and less compassion and empathy and dialogue with those that we disagree with. And that is concerning. You know, one illustration that the AND campaign uses, and we talked about this a while ago, but there's this thing called AND campaign, and they have this Church and Politics podcast. I appreciate this idea, this imagery that they gave. They say, you know, there's this polarizing left and the right, but in the middle, there's an exhausted middle. And the encouragement was that the exhausted middle cannot give up. That these bridge builders, peacemakers, ones that choose with a resolve to love and honor even those that they have differing opinions with, and not just go with, you know, whatever fits their ideological base the best, this exhausted middle must stand firm, must be resolved to love and to honor one another within the body of Christ and within this world. This polarization isn't just a U.S. issue, it's the whole world. We see it happening all over the world. Dehumanization, the demonizing of others, this is going to be our demise. And I worry because I see that this is how our society is heading. This is the direction that we are heading. And this is why Jesus prays for the church in John 17, and he says, oh, that the church may be one as you and I are one. That the Father and Son, the intimacy that they have and enjoy, that the church may be one like this. And so we need to pray that prayer often, that we would let go of our offenses, our sins towards others, our unforgiveness and bitterness, our dehumanizing of the other, our holier-than-thou attitude. And we actually have to struggle to follow the way of Jesus. It's not a cakewalk. We struggle for it. And it's not something, a one-time thing, but we constantly are struggling to overcome. We must learn how to overcome and forgive and honor and care for one another, because Satan would love it if he could not only tear us away from God, but if he could tear us apart from one another, because it's so much easier to attack individuals than it is to attack a herd or a whole community. And I personally believe there is no greater time than now for Satan to tear the church apart, to tear believers apart from one another. Why? Because if you think about it, it's much easier to stir up anger, division, fear, polarization when people are isolated. All right, that's why online, it's just like gloves are off. Everything is so much more vicious than when people have face-to-face conversations, at least in my experience. But it's so much easier to stir all these things up when people are isolated. And if you think about it, again, I'm not condemning virtual churches, but as a reality, more and more churches are just gathering online virtually, and it's much easier for Satan to sow seeds of discord and discontentment and anger and polarization in these spaces rather than when people are gathering, when they see one another with this human interaction, and you see the humanity, you see the image of God in the other person. It's so much easier for Satan to split up the church, to tear things apart in this space. And we certainly need to be careful about this because it's much easier to stoke anger and division, bitterness, for people to cancel their relationships with one another, that Satan can just strike the community as the relationships have become weakened and the sheep will scatter. That's the reality of what we are living in. And we're getting closer and closer to election day, and you know that's frightening. It's concerning. I don't know what types of feeling you're feeling, but it's coming. Sometimes I just wish it would be 2021 already. But who knows? It may not be better than 2020. I don't know. Hopefully it is. I mean, can it get any worse? Right? I don't know. Anyways, you know there are times where we're zealous in our over confrontation, but I would say for the most part we are on the less confrontation side. And the easy way would just be to have a community where everyone gets along, right? There's no conflict. We sweep the conflict under the rug. But I believe that a healthy community is one that learns how to overcome. Like any relationship, whether it's marital, friendship, with roommates, with family members, the maturing relationship is one that is not void of conflict. It's not void of confrontation, but it's one where people learn how to overcome. And not just over these big topics like COVID, racism, politics, but in the small things too. And I know that in our life groups, there will be tension at times. There will be conflict. And it's not going to be perfect, right? We are going to experience hurt and offense and bitterness and sin and forgiveness. But the maturing community is one that learns how to overcome, that learns how to encourage one another in the midst of that, that learns how to rebuke one another and say, faithful are the wounds of a friend, that learns how to come to a place that we can disagree and still honor one another, that learns how to be a community that not only is selfless, but honors one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And brothers and sisters, it's no secret that within the church there will be sin, there will be offenses, there will be anger and frustration towards one another. But we need to commit ourselves to loving one another. It says, above all else, love each other deeply. Honor one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And I pray that love would be a baseline for us. That as we have received the deep love of the Father, that we also learn how to extend that love to one another, to the body of Christ and to the broken world around us. We need to learn that. We need to practice that. We need to struggle in this. That it may be that avenue that we can learn that we have been forgiven. And so because we've been forgiven, we can also forgive others. This morning, as we are partaking in communion, and perhaps if you haven't prepared a communion elements, I encourage you to do so if you have the elements around. But as we prepare to partake in communion this Sunday, this is a visible reminder of our forgiveness, that Christ died for us that we may receive forgiveness, that His blood was shed for us, His body was broken for us so that we could receive forgiveness. But not only that, it is a sign of the covenant community that we are a part of. And so I'm going to share the passage and an exhortation. And then after that, Rihanna's going to pray the offering prayer for us and lead us in a song. And then we're going to jump on Zoom to do communion together. But let me just read the passage first. Worship team, you guys can come up and get ready. But this passage is in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You know, this passage is actually in the context of Paul's admonishment to the church. He's admonishing the church for being selfish and divided, that there are some who are eating beforehand, before the whole the body of Christ gathers. And this was a sign of the wealth disparity, because, you know, wealthy people could just work less, and they were coming and they're eating their private suppers. And Paul's saying, stop that. Stop that. Listen, you are the body of Christ. You're part of this covenant community. When you take the Lord's Supper together, you're not only pronouncing the forgiveness, but you're doing so as a body of Christ. And so as we do so this morning, let's, in the words of Paul in Philippians, let's make his joy complete. Let's make our joy complete in the Lord by being selfless, by being unified in the way we overcome the divisions. And as we partake in communion together, we are reminded once again our forgiveness, but also that we are part of the body of Christ together.